All right, go ahead, take your Bibles. Turn to Exodus chapter 18 as we continue on. In Calvary Chapels, we like to go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're now going through the book of Exodus, and we're landing on chapter 18 of the book of Exodus. And I hope that the book of Exodus has been a blessing to you. It's amazing how some people out there will say, well, we don't need to go through the Old Testament. Everything is in the New Testament. Well, if you only go through the New Testament and you don't pay attention to the teachings of the Old Testament, you won't understand the New Testament and get a very good understanding in the New Testament. And so I'm glad that you're being blessed by what's going on in Exodus. And right now we're turning to chapter 18, verse 1. And here we go. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses, and Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, there we go, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Why did Moses send his wife back to Midian? Turn with me back to chapter 4. There's an incident that happened back in Exodus chapter 4. And let's look at this and why Moses' wife, Zipporah, was sent back to Midian. And would you move your eyes down to verse 24? And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met and sought to kill him. So it looks like Moses' life could have been ended prematurely. The Lord was going to take Moses' earthly life from him. Do you know that Scripture speaks of God ending the physical life of a Christian? And it's very possible, prematurely, because of their constant, unrepentant disobedience? I don't know when that timing is, but God does. You can look this up on your own. It's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 to 30, if you want to write that down. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 to 30, and 1 John 5, 16. But here the Lord was going to take Moses' earthly life from him. And verses 25 and 26 of Exodus 4 tells us why. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." So you get the feeling there that there's a contention between Moses and Zipporah? Quite the story for Mother's Day. This is what happened between Moses and Zipporah. Moses had his first son circumcised according to the Abrahamic covenant mentioned back in Genesis chapter 17, that every Jewish male be circumcised and their baby boys, of course, on the eighth day. And circumcision, that spiritual symbolic lesson, was cut away the flesh. Get that? You get that symbolic lesson there? Cut away the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Israel must trust in God alone. That's the symbolism to circumcision for Israel. And for whatever reason, Zipporah didn't like that her son was to be circumcised. So Moses listens to his wife rather than God and doesn't circumcise their second son. So listen, there's a lesson in that. Whenever we follow someone's instructions, not led by God's perfect instructions, oftentimes problems are going to arise. So for Moses, this became a very, very big problem. If Moses was to fulfill his calling and enter Egypt and be that deliverer representative to Israel, God couldn't have someone who disobeys this important Jewish covenant sign. Now, the Israelites might not know this, but God knows this. This obedience could have been so fatal for Moses. So Zipporah reluctantly circumcises their second son, but she can't let it go and continues to curse her husband verbally. Because of this, Zipporah is sent back to Midian. She misses out. Think of what she misses out on. She misses out on physically seeing the blessings of God's miracles upon the Israelites. She only heard it. And then Zipporah's name only shows up again here in chapter 18. This type of contention between husbands and wives, sadly, happens too often. But actually, too often, may I say this, in Christian marriages. We know the statistics out there that Christian marriage, the divorce rate in Christian marriages is very high, surprisingly. It should not be that way. Did somebody just say, but it is? It is. Why? Well, take your Bible and go with me back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I want to preface this by saying this before we start in Genesis chapter 3. If you're not married, and by the gifting of God, you don't ever plan to get married, or if you're a widow and don't ever plan to get married, this is not a time to tune out. This is not a time to tune out. Why? Because when we study marriage through the lens of the Bible, we are learning about God. Take a quick look and move your eyes down to Genesis 3:16. And focus in on the verse that says, you see it, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Can I let you know what this statement is saying? It sounds good, doesn't it? But it's actually saying, you'll now have a tendency, women, to have a tendency to dominate your husband, and he will have a tendency to act as a tyrant over you. Does that sound better? No, it doesn't. I like my interpretation. It's like, oh, okay, your desire shall be for your husband. Yes, my desire is for the husband, and he shall rule over you. Well, it's actually that statement meaning you'll have a tendency to dominate your husband, and he will have a tendency to act as a tyrant over you. So how do we counteract this? Because this is the problem in most marriages today, this competition, this battle of power. So how do we counteract this husband and wife battle of the sexes? Well, it's not by human psychology. Think about it this way. How many here have a favorite dessert? Name it. Oh, I know yours, honey. Tiramisu. Yeah. I better know that. Tiramisu. What else? Ice cream cake. What else? Flan. Thank you. I love flan. Jorge says yes. Thumbs up to that too. Now, in all your wonderful desserts, if I take away sugar, how would you love that? Right? I mean, some lady, my wife is like, yeah, right? And there are some wonderful desserts there that are sugar-free. But I'm not talking keto, folks. I'm talking about the real deal, right? I mean, if you take away that one ingredient, I mean, it's horrible. This ingredient that I'm going to mention will not only improve your marriage, but potentially some of the struggles in life. If done in the power of the Holy Spirit, what is it? Well, let me start off with the women first. It's called Anybody remember Happy Days? Nobody? Nobody remembers Happy Days? One. Okay. What was the word that Fonzie could never say? Sorry. You remember how he would say it? Yeah. So he was supposed to be this cool guy, right? A gangster guy, the lead guy. This guy Fonzie, he was Italian. He was like, hey, right? His famous thing was, hey. But the one thing he couldn't say was sorry. So whenever he's, you know, they would say, well, you got to say sorry. He'd go up to somebody and say, I'm so sorry, right? So now, that's not the word I'm saying. It's called submission. Hang with me, ladies. Now, I tell you, as soon as I say that word, who's cringing? My wife said I used to. Listen, the old nature, the devil, cringes. The flesh, our old ways of thinking before Christ, our heart before Christ, doesn't like that word submission. Our flesh wants to rule, not submit. You understand that? The old nature wants to rule, not submit. Our old nature wants power, not submission. But let me tell you, if you do this, being led by the Holy Spirit, this is not my teaching, this is teaching from the Word of God. If you do this, being led by the Holy Spirit, when we properly submit, ladies, when you properly submit according to God's teaching, it is a blessing, not a curse. Let's look at submission through the Holy Spirit's heart, through the lens of the Bible. I want your spirit to be listening, not our old flesh, because our old nature doesn't like or want to submit. Now, let's move into the New Testament. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, move your eyes down to verse 22 in Ephesians chapter 5. And the guys have this all memorized, lock, stock, and barrel. They can memorize it forwards and backwards. And it says in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife. Now, it's amazing that out there, every non-Christian husband probably knows this verse by heart. It seems like every husband has memorized this verse. It's probably, and it's very possible that Christian husbands know this better than John 3:16. What's John 3:16? I don't know. What's Ephesians 5? Oh, let me tell you that. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And 23 goes on to say, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in a few things. You have that translation, right? Okay, good. It doesn't say a few things or some things. It says, okay, hang with me, ladies. Okay, I know what's going on in the husband's hearts. They're ready to pound their chest like Tarzan. Don't get puffed up, because we are not to abuse and misuse this for our own fleshly purposes, husbands. This doesn't mean that we have sovereign power over our wives. It's not a dictatorship. She is not a doormat, nor a slave, nor someone you take advantage of. You don't ever misquote God or take what God meant to be pure and holy out of context. You don't say, well, God, you know, said I'm the head, so you have no say. So it's my way or the highway. I'm not saying guys are, you know, you guys, I don't believe any of you guys are doing this here. But I just want to say this because there's other people that are going to listen to this recording. And there might be some guy out there who calls himself a Christian and say, well, God said that you are to bow to me and listen to and do what I want to do. Nowhere in God's teaching on submission does that mean husbands are allowed to be tyrants, or that we can treat our wives like a slave. It's not me, Tarzan, you, Jane. This has nothing to do with superiority, but everything to do with God's blueprint on functionality. It's not superiority, it is functionality in marriage. Remember God said back in Genesis chapter 2 that she is a helper comparable? I'm going to give you a helper comparable. Comparable means you are to treat each other with respect. You need her insight. You need her feedback. God gave you your wife to complete you. You need her feedback. You need her insight. So why do wives have to submit to their husbands? Verse 23 tells us why. For the husband is head of the wife, and also Christ is head of the church, and he is savior of the body. It was said that this is the reason wives submit to husbands. Because of the model of Christ to the church. Christ masculine, the church feminine. We are the bride of Christ. We are the beloved. You have that? You understand? Okay. Follow along. This is God's blueprint. This is not my blueprint. This is not guys getting together in the all men's club, all boys club, little rascals, and saying, let's put up something that will just resonate with men. I mean, that's the Quran. That's not biblical. This is God's blueprint. If you will take God's blueprint for marriage, you will have harmony in your marriage. Okay? The goal for the role, ladies, is to do all of this for the Lord. You got that? The goal for your role is to do this for the Lord, to glorify Him and to please Him. To glorify Him and to please Him. This is the goal for your role in regards to functionality in for the wife. Then there is a goal for the role, which is wives submit to your husbands. And what's after the comma, as I said here, as to the Lord. The goal for the role is to glorify and please Him and do this all for the Lord. To submit to the husband as to the Lord. In other words, doing it for the Lord God, as to the Lord. It can also be an act of worship unto God. Ladies, the goal for the role when you are doing this to please Him and glorify Him, this is also an act of worship unto the Lord. Not unto the husband, but unto the Lord. When the wife puts God above everything, when she is submitted to the Lord, she will not have an issue submitting to her husband. When the wife puts God above everything, over everything, job, children, it's not God, it's not children, husband, God, it's God, husband, children. When the wife puts God above everything, when she's submitted to the Lord, she will not have an issue submitting to her husband. But Pastor Paul, you don't know my husband. It's so hard for me to respect him. He doesn't even really read and study the Bible. He acts all spiritual on Sunday, but it's so different Monday to Saturday. It's so hard to submit while in the midst of suffering in my marriage. I know how you feel. I remember the time when I said I was a Christian, and we would argue, my wife and I, because she'd say, would you drive me to prayer meeting? She said, would you drive me to prayer meeting? And I would get into an argument with her. Over a prayer meeting, I would say, okay, I'll drive you to the prayer meeting, but don't you try to get me into the prayer meeting. I'll drop you off, but that's it. I know that sounds sick. This is where we were coming from. I remember a time when she said, honey, would you pray for me? I said, I don't want to pray. No, you pray. We would argue about praying. Because whenever I'd pray, I'd say, Lord, I just need $100,000. Please, Lord, please. It used to be like $200,000, and then it would keep dropping when I didn't get the answer. Lord, I need $1,000,000. A month later, Lord, I'll take $100,000. Just, okay, $50,000, you know. We would argue about spiritual things. I know the things that I used to put her through. Gabriella would be a great person to talk about submitting when a husband is not submitted to the Lord. She's not perfect, but she can really help you out. She put up with my unchristlike character for many, many, many years. Let's look at the answer the Holy Spirit gave Peter for us regarding difficult husbands. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, the Lord has got an answer for everything. And so we need to turn to the Bible for everything. It's not, well, I think this problem is too small. No problem is too small that God can't help you with. The answer is everything in here from Genesis to Revelation. The more you turn to the Bible for His answers and prayer and being led by the Holy Spirit, the better you'll have an abundant life in Christ. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. There it is again. That even if some do not obey the word. Now that could be an unbeliever. She's married to an unbeliever or a carnal Christian, a disobedient believer. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by what? By the conduct of their wives. So wives, by your submission to your husband, you actually model the example of Christ. 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, or you can say that as respect or reverence. If they don't obey the word, you, as led in the power of the Holy Spirit, can win them for Christ, even without saying a word. You notice that nowhere does it say in the Bible, wives, likewise, be nags to your own husbands. Or wives, likewise, be critical to your own husbands. Or wives, gossip about your husbands. It doesn't say anything about that. Nowhere does it say, to leave gospel tracts in his man cave or dresser or in his coat or opening the Bible to a certain verse that you read that you know would be good for him and then putting it on his pillow, hoping that when he comes to be like, oh, look at this. Let me read this. No, that'll actually drive him away. Don't do that. I will say this, though. There is a limitation to your submission. Obviously, if the husband is asking you to sin and break the law, because you love Christ first, you follow God's command not to sin. What about physical abuse from the spouse? Physical abuse. The wife, in submitting to God, also has to submit to government, as mentioned in 1 Peter and Romans 13. The spouse receiving the physical abuse cannot allow something that is against the law. That they cannot cover up the physical abuse. It must be reported, obviously, according to Ontario law. Out of your submission to God, to Christ, and to the government, you have to report it. Knowing that God judges justly, he will deal with the head in hopes that the abuser will return to the shepherd and overseer of their soul. By the way, ladies, this does not mean that you are in submission to all men. This biblical submission for wives only applies in the context of marriage. Okay? Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. And now I want you to turn to verse 25, because husbands, it's your turn. And all the ladies say, I'm sorry, husbands. Husbands, it's your turn. Verse 25.
Husbands, love your wives.
Husbands, love your wives. This love is an agape love. This love, husband, is an agape love. It's a love more of decision than of a spontaneous heart. You got that? This is an agape love. It is love more of a decision than of the spontaneous heart. It's a sacrificial, absorbing, giving love. It has little to do with emotion, but more about self-denial for the sake of another. You have that picture, husbands? It has little to do with emotion, but more about self-denial for the sake of another. Then the verse goes on to say, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There's no greater act of submission than for laying down your life for a person. Yes? Jesus loved us so much that he died for all humans. The ultimate act of submission was Christ submitting to the Father all the way to the cross. Husbands, let me ask you a question, and I know the answer. Would you take a bullet for your wife? Of course you would. Of course you would. I'd say 90%. It's sad to say I'm going to say the statistic, but I'd say 90% of husbands would take a bullet for their wife. I mean, and it's slim to none here in Canada. I think that the chance of us getting hit with a bullet today for our wife is slim to none. So I say this, husbands, if you would take a bullet for her, would you sacrifice for her on those things that are lesser than taking a bullet? If you're willing to die for her, are you willing to live for her? When was the last time that we as husbands sacrificed for our own wife? Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You know what this also tells us? This also tells us that husbands are also to serve their wife. We are to serve our wife. Now, this doesn't mean the husband stops being the spiritual leader. It means that the husband is obeying Christ by helping his wife, listening to her insight and feedback, loving her as Christ loves the church. I'll tell you, many times I will ask my wife, Gabriella, her insight and feedback because she completes me. I need her feedback. I need her insight because she completes me. God has given women much wisdom and feelings that may be helpful in many situations. I take the information from her. I act on it with prayer and then make the final decision as a spiritual leader and as the Lord leads me. This is what we ought to do, men. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It was said, the husband can model what submission looks like for his wife by his submission to Christ. Actions do speak louder than words at times. I say this, men, you really need to be submitted to God. Men, you really need to be submitted to God. That way it's easier for her to be submitted to you. Now, it does say, husband, love your wives. It doesn't say order your wife around or be cold towards your wife or put down your wife verbally. May I say this? Be very careful, husband and wife, of being sarcastic in public towards each other. It says love your wife. By the way, husbands, I say this in respect to you, and I say this for myself. Tell your wife, I love you. I adore you. I cherish you. Well, I did tell her that. All right, Romeo. When was the last time you told her that? When we first got married. I know I'm being sarcastic. But tell her. Tell her. They need to hear that. A Bible teacher once said, authority needs to be balanced with affection. If it's all authority and no affection, you'll have a tyrant. If it's all affection and no authority, you'll have a sappy sentimentalist. And then verse 26 goes on to say that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ's love did not stop at sacrificial love. His love continues with sanctifying love. Not only was it sacrificial love, but there's sanctifying love. He wants to change our old way of thinking and heart, to take us away from the defilement of the world. Christ is committed to the spiritual growth of his children. He desires for us to mature in Christ. Therefore, if Christ would do that for his bride, the church, and marriage is to be a model of Christ and the church, then husbands should be committed to taking his wife away from the defilement of the world. He should make sure his wife is, so to speak, washed in God's words and nurtured by his words. Remember, there's good news, though. In the struggle between husband and wife, if the husband and wife place God first, spend time in his word, pray together, and seek to do all his will every day, God can teach them through the struggles and bless their marriage by first strengthening and maturing the individuals in the marriage as they go through the struggles and pains and hardships of marriage. If you want harmony in your marriage, how many people here want? No, don't raise your hand. If you want harmony in your marriage, part of this harmony requires only two simple instructions. Do you notice God gave us two simple instructions for marriage? He didn't make it 613, he made it two. Women, submit to your husband, and husband, love your wife. Now, I know we're talking about marriages and husband and wife. Singles, I haven't forgotten about you. I want to just briefly talk about what some out there would term evangelical dating. Welcome to the game show, Evangelical Dating. It's this thinking. What's evangelical dating? It's this thinking. It goes like this. I'm going to date that person and lead them to the Lord in our dating.
Wah, 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 wah.
This is a dangerous way of thinking. Very dangerous. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Listen, we need to pay very close attention when God warns us about alliances with unbelievers. Today, there are so many marriages suffering miserably because they didn't pay attention to God's commands. They violated his clear commandments. So many people think they can change a person after marriage. The chance of that is slim to none. For the most part, it doesn't work. because a Christian and an unbeliever are living on two different value systems. And remember, this goes against God's command. Yeah, you got to be very careful being unequally yoked in any emotional relationship. I remember a long time ago that there was this person that came to the church, and they even said the sinner's prayer. They were dating this person, and they said the sinner's prayer. This was a long, long time ago, right? And nobody here, long time ago. And this person was only after one thing: to sleep with this girl. This was the hardest thing to understand. This person said the sinner's prayer and then took this woman, and they had sex outside of marriage. And then they're no longer together. It's unbelievable how this works. Scripture is very, very, very clear that having a genuine, sincere walk with God means you stop living after the flesh. Sexual relations outside of marriage is against God's commands. It is ungodly. The world calls it making love. It's not an act of love, it's an act of lust. Now, if you've come to faith after you've been married, that's different. You can read about this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 12 to 16, and 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 2. Here's another thing for those of you who are single. Although Genesis says it's not good for a man to be alone, God many times will give you the gift of celibacy. To be single by the will of God is a wonderful thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 to 33, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." So you're never alone, those who are single. You're never, never alone because God is with you. Now, if you're unsure, if you have this gift, pray and ask God what his will is for you regarding relationships. Then be patient and wait upon the Lord, because it has to be done according to his commandments and to his timing. Listen to this quote. "Whatever you find yourself today, wherever you find yourself today, it's the perfect environment. Stay right where you are and then obey God. Follow his commandments and have a loving, meaningful relationship with God. Next, whatever God brings for you to do today, be faithful in doing that task. And at the end of the day, be content and be at rest." That was just verse 1 of chapter 18. Let's go back to chapter 18 and back to verse 2. Yeah, it's interesting because I didn't plan and say, okay, let's... I always talk about this, right? Okay, I'm going to have it so that this week will be this chapter and this week will be that chapter, and then we'll land here on Mother's Day. I had no idea we're going to land on Exodus chapter 18 on Mother's Day, and then God wanted to speak about this. So I love the way God orchestrates things. And so here we are. Really, it's about family. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 18, back to verse 2. "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land,'" so that's what the name means, "'and the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.'" And verse 5 goes on to say, "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God." Verse 6 goes on, "Now he said to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons, and her two sons with her.'" So now we have the husband, the wife, and the two kids back together again. Family back together again. There are three institutions that God has created on earth. What is that? Three institutions that God created on earth. The church, right? Made up of believers in Christ. Government. And the home, which is made up of marriage and family. And definition of family, according to the Bible, a man and a woman. And for the most part, they have children. That's right. You know, one of the reasons why God said be fruitful and multiply? Why would God say be fruitful and multiply? There's several reasons, but one of the reasons, in other words, be fruitful and multiply means to have many children. Because once sin came into the world through Adam and Eve, one of the things that came out of that was physical death. If we had no children, we'd be extinct. Simple reason. The enemy of your souls targets all three of these institutions. Church, government, and family wants to throw all chaos, discord, confusion, division, and hatred into all three arenas. Remember back in the last chapter, we talked about the Amalekites and their cowardly tactic? What was their cowardly tactic? Yes. Yes, they attacked the women, the children, the sick. They attacked the rear flank, the rear end. No, sorry, the rear. That came out wrong. The rear. The back, thank you. I'm actually blushing now I said that. I really am. Yeah, so the Amalekites, they had a cowardly tactic. What was the tactic? They went to the war against Israel. One of the areas they attacked was the rear, where the old, the sick, and the women and children were. Guess who employs the same tactic to every generation? Satan. He also goes after the newborn Christian and the spiritually weak. The weak ones that say that they are Christian and yet are prone to live more of a me, myself, and I attitude. This is a big one. Those that claim to be Christian yet are living a me, myself attitude, that's a problem. Rather than a bondservant to Christ. We are called to live as bondservants to Jesus Christ. He also wants to target this generation. He wants to target the kids of this generation, the children. Because if he can get to your children, he can either prevent them from believing and living for Jesus or keep them longer in periods of Christian carnality. One of the big ways he's going to go after this generation of kids and families for this matter is through technology. Now, let me preface this by saying technology is amoral. A-M-O-R-A-L. It is neither good nor bad, right? If I give you a knife, if you've got a good heart, you can use it to save people. If you've got a bad heart and I give you a knife, you can use it to kill people. Technology is amoral. You can either use it for good or bad. It all depends on the inventor and or the user. Think about it. The same device that can teach your child can also show them the most disgusting graphic images or teach them ideologies contrary to God's words, and it's right at their fingertips. It wasn't like that many years ago. When I grew up, we had no internet. It was harder to, you know, find things that are disgusting. You had to really plan it out. But today, it's right at their fingertips. The world, the flesh, and the devil want you and your children to build a relationship with AI and social media. Can I repeat that again? The world, the flesh, and the devil want you and your children to build a relationship with AI and social media. Again, AI is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It depends on the user and it depends on the inventor. The more we use it, the more data they can gather, the more they can place content that will be tailor-made just for little Billy and Sally to keep them coming back into their teenage years, right into adulthood. They use the very thing that God designed in us against us. Dopamine. Anybody heard the word dopamine? Dopamine. It's a chemical messenger in our brain that rewards us with a good feeling. Content creators use that to their advantage by giving us, short bursts of entertainment. You see that with Instagram? It's like, how long? 30 seconds. And it's like, oh, makes you feel good. And then it flips over to something else, 30 seconds. Money is the motivating factor in getting your kids to be conditioned. Let me use that word again, conditioned. Money is the motivating factor in getting your kids to be conditioned to having a devotion of getting used to clicking. The enemy would be delighted for us to be a generation that just hands a child a device to babysit them. They're banking on grooming this generation for long-term relationships with internet platforms and social media platforms for constant entertainment. Do you notice that the attention spans are shortening for this generation? They can't do the Psalm 46:10 thing. You know what that Psalm 46:10 thing is? Wait upon the Lord. Because human attention spans are eroding. They get bored very quickly because they are used to short burst content. My wife, she went to a movie just recently with my son's fiance and my other son's girlfriend, and my wife came back and I asked her how the movie was. She says, well, it was great, but there's a lot of folks that were on their phones during the movie. Anybody notice this? It's like they can't get enough of it. They have to reach for it. They've been groomed. They've been conditioned. Remember this, the owners and stakeholders of internet platforms and social media platforms, Google, ChatGPT, YouTube, Meta, Instagram, Snapchat, X, am I missing anything else? You can go on and on and on and on. They're probably, would you agree with me, they're probably not genuine believers in Christ, right? The owners, stakeholders, they're not genuine believers in Christ for the most part. Do you think they are really concerned about the soul of your child? Of course not. Therefore, the content that they allow are not filtered through the heart of God's words. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That works both ways. That works both ways. You can train them up with God's word and the Holy Spirit or without. It's just a simple equation. The more your child builds a relationship with AI, technology, social media, the less time they will have for God. A pastor once said to me, before I surrendered my life to Christ, your mind is so full, it has no room for God. Listen, parents, I believe children, for the most part, will grow spiritually in life to your level or below. Let me repeat that again. I believe, for the most part, parents, that your children will grow spiritually at your level or below. I know this. There are so many books and online resources that are out there that can, you know, help prevent or stop the grooming or addiction from getting their claws on this generation. But here's the main one, and it comes from God's words. When you, as parents, take it seriously to present first your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, Romans 12:1. When you seriously consider being a bondservant to your loving master, Jesus Christ, when you really decide to abide in Christ, let me say it again, your children will grow spiritually in life to your level or below. So if you're abiding in Christ as husband, if you're abiding in Christ as wife, if you are loving bondservants as moms and dads to your loving master, Jesus Christ, imagine what your child will see in the home that they live in. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Joshua 24:15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray.